Acts chapter 3, verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though we by our power or holiness have made this man to walk?" You know the story. The man was raised from his lame bed, and he was leaping and walking in the temple, and the people came and tried to give them credit and tried to give them honor. Look at me. Anyone taking credit for a work of God is not apostolic. Humility, being humble, is a key attribute of the apostolic church. Anyone that thinks that it's their ability, their talent, their skill, their gifting that is making something happen is not apostolic. Folks, I know it sounds like, well, of course, Pastor, that goes without saying. No, that's the problem. It has not been said enough. And there are literally people who walk around talking about, listen carefully, that's my gift of the Spirit. I have this gift. First of all, you have nothing. You don't own a gift. You don't possess a gift. The gift possesses you. The gift works through you. You are a hammer in the tool belt of the Lord. You are a screwdriver in the tool belt of the Lord, right? You got to get past the idea that the gift is your hammer. The gift is your screwdriver, and you just pull the gifts out and use them as you see fit. You don't even, you're working with some other spirit other than the Holy Spirit. I'm being very clear because I'm trying to identify for you what an apostolic church is, because we call ourselves Path Apostolic Church. And if we're an apostolic church, there's not anybody in our midst, in ministry, in leadership, in function at all, that thinks for a minute that they own a gift, operate a gift, or use the gift. The gift uses us. It is the Holy Spirit. It operates through us. When the Lord is done, He'll put you back on the belt. You know how crazy it is to think the way that some people think? It would be like a contractor showing up on a job site, a master carpenter, that has a finishing hammer, which is not a cheap hammer, and it's a very important for a important use. And he pulls that hammer out, and he finishes off a cabinet or a piece of master carpentry, and then he puts that hammer down in the middle of a room, and the hammer actually begins to say, "I'm pretty good. I could build that cabinet. Knock yourself out, hammer. Let's see how it works." It's like that frog from the cartoon when we were kids. It wouldn't dance. It can't do a thing without the carpenter. That's what we are. He will use us. But don't ever mistake it that you're the power, that you're the gift, that you're the blessing, that somehow something needs you. Look, I need the Holy Spirit. And if I'm not ready to be used of the Holy Spirit, He'll just move down the pew and use somebody else. Do y'all believe this? I'm not angry. I'm trying to make sure you understand humility is a key attribute of an apostolic church. They don't seek credit. We don't seek credit. Look here. We don't get offended when credit isn't given. Oh, come on now. Well, I put in 12 hours yesterday and no one came into church and said a thing. You ain't apostolic. Well, it's human nature. Exactly. You're carnal. It's human nature. We don't seek attribution. We don't seek credit. We don't seek praise. We don't do it for that. And if it doesn't happen, we're not offended by it. Amen? This is humble. This is an apostolic attribute. Acts chapter 4, right, what you saw right there with the apostles is that a miracle was done where a lame man was raised up, and they tried to give the apostles credit, and they said, no, it's not by us. We didn't do this. And I'm not talking about that little false humility either. That little humble brag. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Someone comes up and says, "Wow, that was amazing how you do." "Oh, it was nothing." Acts 4, 32 through 37. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught out of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. This was a matter of giving to the body. I don't have time to get into the discussion and the full context of this, except to tell you that from the very beginning, the church was a liberally giving entity. It was not a taking entity, it was a giving entity. We are called the body of Christ. And what happens with the body is every member of the body contributes to the good of the body. Every part of the body contributes its particular contribution to the body. The hand does not say, give me something. The foot does not say, give me something. They give. They serve. And so the church, if it's apostolic, is always giving. Of course, you can read through the rest of the chapters of the book of Acts and you'll find that Paul says to one church who is not a wealthy church at all, while he is writing a letter to a church who is very well off, he says, you know what, guys? I'm coming to you soon and I'm going to need funds to get to the next mission stop. So have it ready when I get there. And then later you read in that same passage, he says, by the way, let me remind you that the church over here that's flat broke, and they work so hard and they're all blue collar, they gave and I didn't even have to ask. You say, why does a preacher even have to say that? You'll have to talk with Paul about that in heaven one day. But he made it abundantly clear. Part of the role and responsibility of the church is giving. And you might come to an apostolic church and you might talk in tongues, but if you don't give, you're not apostolic. Do you really want me to labor on that one? If you don't give, you're not apostolic. You might come to church, but you're not the church. It's an apostolic attribute. I can show you all the way through that Bible. Acts chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. The magnifying there is not intended to be praise or worship. It is to spread the word or publish what had happened as a testimony. We have the demonstration of miracles amongst the body of Christ. Listen to me. An apostolic church has regularly performed and demonstrated signs and wonders. Healings, deliverance, miraculous provision, miraculous problems being solved. I'm talking about the kind of demonstration, folks, that can't be explained. Just before service, I was clicking around and I found a video. Some of you have probably seen it. One of our preachers, one of our evangelists by the name of Lee Stoneking, he died in Australia, dropped dead for 45 minutes. In America, at that time, defibrillation, electrical shock was done three times. And then if the heartbeat doesn't start, they call it. In Australia at that time, standard protocol was four shocks, and then they call it. They shocked this man's body 10 times, and he did not respond. 45 minutes dead, toe tagged, and identified as DOA at the hospital when he got there. Laid on the gurney. Done. But I'm telling you, his heart instantly began to beat. The church was praying for Lee Stoneking. His heart began to beat. Not only did his heart begin to beat and he started breathing and came back to life, but he had no brain damage from the 45-minute absence of oxygen. He is standing in front of the United Nations Council, packed house, sharing his testimony before the UN. And then he says, I know this sounds awesome, but listen to this part. I went back for my routine test. I guess it was a year later. They did a top to bottom testing of him, blood work and everything else. And what came back was they said, we wanted to test your DNA because there are always heart attack markers in your DNA. The doctor said, we have looked at your DNA and there are absolutely no heart attack markers in your DNA. And this is absolutely scientifically impossible. Even if God raises you back from it and restores you, it doesn't take away the fact that the heart attack happened. He went back in time. God moved on the DNA of this man and removed every evidence that there had been a heart attack and brought him back to life. This is 21st century, folks, apostolic church. It's happening in other places. It's happening in America. It's happening in foreign fields. We're seeing miracles, signs, and wonders on a grander scale than ever. And I'm telling you, it's happening in this church. It has happened in this church. It will happen again in this church. And I'm telling you, it's happening because we are an apostolic Book of Acts church. This is an attribute. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. We won't read all these verses. It'll take too much time. The story happens here is that there is a tremendous need. The widows need food. And they're being underfed. And they're being underserved. Because there's thousands of them, and there isn't an organizational structure to take care of the widows. So there is a fight, a food fight, if you will, in the church. The Greek Christian women are saying, we're being prejudiced, and they're not feeding us properly. They're only feeding the Jews properly. And so this fight continues, and they bring the problem to Peter, and Peter says, it's time to raise up leaders and ministers in the church. I, as the minister or shepherd of this congregation at this time, need to give myself to prayer, to fasting, and to the study of the Word of God. I can't be out here serving oatmeal to the widows and solving food fight problems. Let's raise up leaders that can handle this. This is the beginning of an apostolic attribute that is empowering laborers. There have been times historically in every denomination where pastors would not raise up leaders. If they did raise up leaders, they would not give them authority or power. They would make all of the decisions, do all the work, and make all the approvals. This church is an apostolic church. When we raise up leaders, we train them, we equip them, and we empower them, and then we send them to do their work. We hold them accountable, yes, but they have authority and power and anointing to manifest the power of God. This began in Acts chapter 6, and it still continues in 2021. An apostolic church, a Book of Acts church has empowered laborers. Somebody say amen. Acts chapter 7, verse 60. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. An apostolic attribute. Everybody with me now. Christians all. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is an apostolic attribute. Oh, yes, I need the Lord to forgive me every day. No. No, you forgiving others. Well, if they'll do this, this, and this, then I'll forgive them. No. How about if they're stoning you to death while you're forgiving them? Stephen is being stoned to death, hated, gnashed on by the teeth of these men, cursing him, stoning him to death. All he has done in the previous chapter is serve the widows of the Jewish community food and minister to the priests and the scribes in the temple. He has done no bad thing. In fact, he has prayed for the sick and seen healings and miracles in the temple. And for this, they are stoning him to death. For good works, for good deeds, for a manifestation of love, they are stoning this man to death. And while they are stoning him, not after they apologized. My God, I'm going to jump on it. Not after they made it right. Some of y'all are staring at me. Not after they proved themselves. Not after you were done getting offended. Not after you got over it. Not after you had time. Not after you were able to pay them back. Or got your revenge. No, while they were stoning him, he said, I forgive you. God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. An apostolic church forgives. Acts 8 and 7. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. We have in this particular attribute the deliverance of oppression, spiritual oppression, demons, evil spirits being delivered from people, people being delivered from their oppression. Evil spirits were routinely cast out and the tormented people were set free. This has been happening for years as a work from this church. It is happening more and it will continue to happen more as we take dominion and authority over this city and over this entire region. There are principalities and powers according to Ephesians 6 and also according to the book of Daniel that evil spirits that oversee municipalities and jurisdictions, and they think they own this joint. But if there's an apostolic church in town, then we come walking in, not arrogant, not prideful, but thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Deliver us from evil, O Lord. This is a command to these spirits that they have no throne, they have no crown, they have no scepter. If we are submitted to Christ, we can bring by the power of His blood, by the power of His Spirit, by the power of His name, liberty to the captive. Chains can break, addiction can go away, bondage and abuse can end, scars and wounds can be healed, trauma can be washed in the blood, and there can be full restoration and wholeness in the lives of those who want it. You cannot deliver someone who doesn't want to be delivered. But don't let that be an excuse for you not trying. If it's an apostolic church, you know, because devils are running. Acts 9 and 40. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. We see here not only miracle signs and wonders, but we see the active gifts of the Spirit. Now, this is just a snapshot, but we are seeing these gifts of the Spirit operating in many different facets throughout the book of Acts. This one happens to be particularly strong because it is the raising of a dead individual, and it's not just opening of blind eyes, raising of a crippled man. It is the raising of the dead. This is an evidence. Active spiritual gifts in the church, through the church, is an attribute of an apostolic church. Acts chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. One of the things that is a massive and major attribute of an apostolic church is that it is multicultural. Multicultural, multi-ethnic. It started that way on day one. On the day of Pentecost, if you read Acts chapter 2, there were 16 different nationalities gathered in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost when the Lord decided to pour His Spirit out. And so many in diversity was that cultural and nationality that when they spoke with tongues, they actually understood what was being said in their diverse languages. There were so many. And when they left the city, they carried forth the message that Peter preached and the messages that were spoken by tongues from the apostles and the 120 back to Ethiopia, back to Cappadocia, back to the other parts of the earth. They carried that message with them. That's how God birthed His church. Listen to me now. I was asked to preach at a conference in Tampa called Building the Bridge, and it's about diversity in the church, building bridges between cultures. Our church is seen as a diverse church. It should be. I believe every church ought to represent the community that it lives in. If you live in a cornfield and ain't got nothing but white people around you, well, it's going to be hard-pressed to get some color up in there. So I'm not coming to beat you up to say, go find some color, because there ain't nobody in your little corn-fed community. What are you going to do, right? But if you live in a community that has diversity of color and race and ethnicity and your church is all white, we got an issue. Well, I don't have an issue. You and the Lord do. Because on the day that He comes back to retrieve the church that He founded on the day of Pentecost, He's going to go, I started a multicultural church. What's up with all these clusters of white folks here and black folks here and Spanish folks here? What's up with these diverse? Why is everybody segregated and separated? I birthed the church all together at one time. I want to see the church I planted. Now, if you don't think this was a problem, we have Jesus trying to get Peter to minister to a Gentile. Not just a Gentile, but an Italian Gentile. And so Peter is in a trance. He's in a vision. God shows him a vision of unclean animals by the kosher law. And God says, eat it. No, no, God. No, unclean, unclean. I've never eaten anything unclean. He is from the little village of Bethsaida. They are ultra-conservative Jews. They don't play that. He says, no, Lord, you're tempting me. You're testing me. I won't touch anything unclean. Listen to me. God had to do this vision to Peter three times to get it through his Holy Ghost-filled head. Dude had already had the Holy Ghost for eight chapters, y'all. Right? And he still had some problem with diversity. Don't tell me because you got the Holy Ghost, you're automatically not prejudiced. Sometimes we got to lay things on the altar long after we got the Holy Ghost. Because the Bible says the Spirit will lead you and guide you into all truth. That's not just doctrinal truth of salvation. That's the truth that all men are created equal. And so the idea is, and then this whole concept of, cracks me up. It's like, hey man, we had that black brother came to church on Sunday. We need to send a black person to go follow up with him. Why? Right? I mean, it's like, oh. And this is a funny one too. It's almost as crazy. It's like, see the guy over there? You're like, hey man, you're black? He's like, yeah, I am. Do you know Jimmy? What's his last name? Oh, I don't know. But he's a black guy, so I figured you knew him. That's almost like saying you run into somebody from Canada, and you go, hey, do you know Norm? He lives in Canada, too. It's huge. So while everybody here of color is laughing at me because all the white folks take the prod on this most of the time, poor white people, I'm preaching at this Building the Bridge conference, and I'm preaching about diversity, and I'm preaching Acts chapter 2, faces. And I went and found all 16 of those nationalities of the book of Acts that the church started with, and I found graphic portrayals of each nationality. And I put them in a mosaic on the wall. And I said, look at all the different colors. Look at all the different ethnicities and nationalities. That's the church that Jesus birthed. And I said, when he comes back, what's he going to find? Man, I'm telling you what, all the brothers in the house were like, amen! They were getting with me, helping me. The poor white dudes were like, oh, man, he hit me. And then I looked at that black brother and I said, how many white folks you got in your church? Got that quiet right there. Because it's only the white people that got to reach color. Oh, y'all didn't think I was going to go. I go everywhere. You didn't think I was going to go there. Oh, it goes everywhere. Man, it was like, hallelujah, that's right, preacher, you better. I looked down, I said, how many white people in your church? Well, build that bridge. Build it. We got to reach everybody. Everybody's got to reach everybody. Everybody's got to reach everybody. Multicultural church. Acts 11, chapter 11, verse 27, 28. And in these days, oh, and by the way, as we go into share points, look here, everybody look at me. I'm talking to the core right now. As we develop more share points, preaching points, and church points going into 2019, look here. There ain't going to be no white SharePoint and black SharePoint and Hispanic SharePoint and Asian Pacific Islander SharePoint and everybody clusters up in their own little thing. That ain't gonna happen. And if you try it, I will show up in it and ruin it for you. Because I'm white and Cuban and mixed in the whole thing and I'm just gonna mess the whole thing up. And then I'll talk Alabama. Really mess y'all up. I'll talk Mississippi. I just messed the whole thing up. We're not going to have it. I'm not shy about it. Clustering up in tables. I'm going to come and sit down in your table. I'm just telling you. Y'all like, oh, we thought we liked this church. We ain't going to have no segregation in here. There's not going to be any segregation in here. Look here. Well, I've got my culture, and I like to be with my culture. Look, there's one culture in the church. It's a culture of Christ. There's one culture in the church. It's the culture of Jesus. Now, if you want to make me some ethnic food, I'll be glad to eat it. But everybody gets to eat it, right? Everybody. Acts 11. Acts 11, 27 through 28. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. There was going to be a famine. There was going to be a recession. He prophesied it. And these prophets were traveling and ministering to the body as they travel. What we find in the book of Acts is there is an attribute that the church not only had prophets, or the work of the spiritual gifts, the office of the prophecy or prophet, they actually responded to the prophetic word. The Bible says that the church then began to receive offerings and share with the areas that were economically impacted the most by the dearth, using the old King James English. They responded to the prophetic word. They didn't just go, oh, that was a prophetic word God just said. That was cool. Folks, if you want to silence God's voice in the church, you want to stop tongues and interpretation, you want to stop prophetic utterances, you want to stop the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom from coming to the church, there's a surefire, quick way to do it. Don't obey it when he speaks. We don't make God just knock his gums together. We don't just sit here and let him jibber jabber and us get goosebumps and go, oh wow, we had a real move of God today. You better rise up right then. Write it down in your little note app. Go home and pray that that thing comes to pass in your life. Because that was the Logos becoming the Rhema, a real-time fresh word of God for your life. The prophetic ministry will operate in an apostolic church because the church obeys the prophecy. And prepares and responds. Acts 12, verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now it's important for you to know that prayer, constant prayer, without ceasing prayer, was made by the church. The church was in prayer. You can read this throughout Scripture. The church was in prayer, hear me carefully, before, during, and after crisis. What we tend to do, how many of y'all remember the prayer ethic in North America following 9/11? Y'all remember that? I mean, all of the fast food restaurants had prayers up on their wall. Now, it wasn't saying the McRib is coming. It was saying we're praying for you. God bless this. We're praying. We're blessing. A blessing on this. This was for months and months this went on. I mean, stinking rock and roll stars were writing prayer songs. I mean, high on drugs, but they were praying. Seriously, everybody was praying. That's reactionary prayer. Thank God for reactionary prayer. But the church prayed without ceasing. It prayed before there was a problem. It prayed in the midst of the problem. And it prayed after the problem. That's how you know you have an apostolic church. We don't just call a prayer chain or an emergency prayer time because somebody's sick. No, we're praying without ceasing. And when somebody gets sick, we tap into the Holy Ghost and the healer shows up in the hospital. I wish I had somebody that believed what I'm preaching right now. This is the truth. Constant prayer. And I have been remiss. And I repent to God already and before you today for not making prayer in the 11 years of my pastorate what it should have been, not only in my life, but in the life of this assembly. Pre-service prayer for 10 minutes, you got to be kidding me. Pre-service prayer for 30 minutes and no one shows up till quarter till, you've got to be kidding me. We're going to get together in the morning at 7, and then it's 8, and then it's 9, and then it's not at all. You got to be kidding me. We are going to pray like we've never prayed before at this church, and we will see the manifestation of God's power as a result of the prayer. If you were here on Tuesday night at Tuesday night prayer meeting, you heard a word come from God that was prophetic. It turned the Logos into Rhema. And it said, while the children of Israel, Jeremiah wrote this, while the children of Israel were being led off into captivity, and the prophet Jeremiah says, you guys are all going to Babylon, 600 miles away from home. You're all going to be enslaved and in captivity. It's going to last 70 years. That's not a very positive promise. And in the very next sentence, Jeremiah says, but I know the plans I have for you. Plans for good, not for destruction. That's the passage we all like to quote. Y'all have heard it. Some of you have plaques in your house. For I know the plans I have for you. Plans of good, not of destruction. A plan that's good and favorable for you. You've quoted it. You've heard it read. Did you know that that prophecy was given in the midst of them going into captivity for 70 years? There were people in that captivity train that were 50 and 60 years old. And they just heard the prophet say, this is going to last 70 years. I've got a plan for you, for your future. And they said, future? You just said I'm going to be in captivity for 70 years. I'm going to die in this stinking land. He said, I know the plans I have for you, plans for good, plans for a future, plans for hope. And I will, in that day, he said, I will hear when you pray and I will answer and I will restore unto you everything that's been taken from you. I have received a word from God and I spoke it to this church last night in prayer and I'm going to repeat it to you again tonight. This church has been through its Babylon. We're finishing our year of Jubilee. We are returning into our estate that was prophesied when Charles Abernathy showed up here 50 years ago. We are now going to reap from the fields we didn't plant. We're going to drink water from the wells that we did not dig. We are coming back in. And if the palmer worm and the locust and the canker worm have stolen anything, our God is going to restore it. And he's going to restore it manifold. Not because we're better, but because it's his time. But it will happen by our prayer. He said, I'll hear you when you call, and then these things will happen. You want to keep having what you got? Stop praying. Don't think prayer is important. Bail on prayer. We had 50 and 60 people in Tuesday night prayer not 6 months ago. That's all right. Because the ones that are praying are knocking the junk down. The power of God is falling. The prophetic and the gifts are operating. And words are being given to this church. You ought to come and be a part of it and hear it. And yes, when we have small groups and we're busted up in homes and we're doing all kinds of crazy stuff in 2019, there will be prayer in those groups. But you hear me. There will always be congregational prayer at this church. Until the trumpet sounds or until he takes me out. We're not going to lay prayer down. An apostolic church prays. Acts 13, verses 44 through 49. And the next Sabbath day, came almost the whole city together for to hear the word of God. And let's go to verse 45. We're going to move right on through there. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, there were multitudes there. They were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, as if they weren't already bold. And said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. We've just had a massive revival of the Jews, but some of y'all are getting picky. So we're going to start preaching to the Gentile. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. 49. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. They had a Jewish revival and a Gentile revival that the Bible said, Luke writes, it looked like the whole city came out to hear the preaching. Folks, I'm talking about an apostolic church that has a revival that is explosive. An explosive harvest of souls is coming if you're an apostolic church. This is the word of God. This is an attribute of his church. They experienced the joy and the persecution of that revival. Because here's what we think as capitalistic Americans. We think of a church more as a business than as a ministry. And we think if it's off the chain and everything's blowing up and the pews are full and the offering plates are full, then we're going to be prosperous and blessed and the city's going to love us and the other churches are going to love us and other Christian people are going to love us and everybody's going to be happy with it and we're going to have favor and all this kind of stuff. Folks, you got to read that whole book. The more they had revival, the more resistance they had. The more souls that were saved, the more rising up happened. You read the rest of this passage, you'll find that Paul had to sneak out when they started getting ready to kill him. And he left Timothy and Silas, I believe, behind. And then he ran off because his life was in danger. They finished the work that he had started because they weren't being sought out to be killed. But then he calls them back, and we'll touch on that here in a minute. There will be an explosive harvest if you're an apostolic church. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. By the way, an explosive harvest will never happen without prolonged, continual plowing, planting, and watering. Harvests just don't blow up out of the ground. The ground has to have been plowed. It has to have been planted. It has to be watered and cultivated. So if you want to see an explosive harvest, you better get ready for explosive plowing. And I'm not just talking about cities. I'm talking about your friends. You've got workers, co-workers, friends, family members that you want to see saved. Is there anybody here that has a specific family member right now that if you were to say their name, this would be the person that you believe, I want God to save this person. I know you want everybody saved, but this is somebody that you just feel an absolute burden. Would you raise your hand right now if there's someone in particular, family or friend, co-worker, that you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name and saved? Amen. I want you to say their first name out loud on the count of three. One, two, three. There is a person, there are people that you want to reach. You want an explosive revival to happen in them. It's not going to happen unless you plow the soil of their heart with love and compassion and service. It's not going to happen unless you sow the seed of your testimony and the word of God into them. It's not going to happen by you inviting them to church at Easter. That don't work. Nobody wants to come to church. Can I just break that to you? That's the statistic. Nobody wants to come to any church. plow their soil, minister to them right where they are. Don't delay. Don't tell them, we'll pray for you. Come to church on Sunday, we'll pray for you. Pray for them right then. In Walmart. That's what apostolic harvest is like. It's explosive, but it proceeds with plowing, planting, and watering. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Fasting. The church fasted. Their fasting was coupled with their prayer in the commissioning of ministers, just to name one example. It isn't rocket science to pick out leaders and to appoint them. And I need you to begin to trust me like you have never trusted me before, because the structure of ministry is going to shift massively in 2019, and it is going to require prayer and fasting for myself, for the pastoral staff, to know who to put in what roles. I know there are going to be people who have opinions. I know there are going to be people that aren't going to like everything. There's no way possible that I can get everybody to agree and like the decisions that we make. My job is not to please you. My job is to please Him. I love you. I'd rather that you were happy. I'd rather that you were comfortable. But at the end of the day, I have to make sure that Jesus is pleased. Amen? Can I at least get an agreement on that? So I'm going to need you to trust the decisions and choices that we make with leaders, because we are going to fast and pray about them. So if you have a beef with it, take it to Jesus. Nobody's got dibs. The word dibs isn't in the Bible. I licked the ice cream cone. Well, go ahead and finish it off then. We don't want nothing to do with your licked ice cream cone. There ain't nobody that's calling nothing. You don't have shotgun. That's a saying the kids say about sitting in the front seat. I call shotgun. They call it like 5 hours before the car is even leaving. My kids. I got shotgun. And Judah knows good and well he ain't getting shotgun. But now that Jay's got a driver's license, Judah's like, I got shotgun. I was like, who's fighting with you? Who's competing with you? Nobody. We want to call stuff. We want dibs on stuff. We want to think we've got some kind of tenure or we've got some kind of claim on something. Nothing. Nothing is ours. Nothing is mine. I'm telling you, every day that I pray, when I get to the part that it's thy kingdom come, I say, Lord, I don't have a throne, I don't have a crown, and I don't have a scepter. I have no authority, no power, no governance of myself. That's why I can command your kingdom to come, because I don't have a kingdom that's resisting yours. You want the kingdom of God to operate in your life, the first thing that has to happen, you got to tear down your throne. Because ain't nobody else keeping the kingdom out of your life but you. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the... Righteousness, peace, and joy in the... Not in the flesh. Not in the flesh. Moving along. Fasting subjects the flesh. Fasting opens the ears to hear God's voice. Fasting does not impress God. Listen to me. Fasting is not nitrous oxide to your prayer. It has no chemical reaction at all. All fasting does is crucify your flesh and your will so you can hear God. It's not like God heard you pray for 3 days and he said no, and then he saw that you fasted and he goes, well, since he fasted, that's not happening. It's never happened. You might have to rewrite your little testimony or grandma's testimony, because fasting doesn't change God. Fasting changes you, and it makes you subject to His will. And I'm telling you, when you're in His will, miraculous things happen. I'd rather have His will than my will. Amen? So that's what we're dealing with fasting. Acts chapter 15, verse 22. Acts 15, 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send. Everybody say send. Everybody look at your neighbor and say send. To send chosen men of their own company. Wait a second. They weren't just sent. They were chosen. You mean I don't get to choose myself? You mean I don't get to appoint myself to ministry? Not if you're apostolic. They sent chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas surnamed Barsabbas and Silas, and chief men among the brethren. If you're an apostolic church, you're sending ministers. Now, this has a twofold issue. It's not a problem at this church, but it is in others. There are churches, pastors, leaders, whomever, that want to own people. They want to own them. And they won't release them or send them. They won't send them to go do a work. And sometimes it's because they want to keep the talent, the skill, the ability. Sometimes it's because they don't want to have to clean up their mess, and they're a little bit lazy and a little bit low risk. It is high risk to send ministers out because humans make mistakes. But you got to run out there and clean up the mistake and help them keep going. We are supposed to be sending people. Now, we don't send them randomly. And you'll notice that we don't send them alone. Yeah, I'm going to dig in on that in a minute. We send ministers. Apostolic leaders are sent. The word apostolic means, literally translated from the Greek, sent. So we've got a whole globe full of people that are Pentecostal, that are running around calling themselves apostolic, but they sent themselves to a country, or they sent themselves to a city, or they sent themselves to a Bible college, or they sent themselves to a this or a that, and they think because they sent themselves that they're apostolic. You're not apostolic if you haven't been sent. Well, God sent me. Oh, you are real far gone. Do you remember the time that Paul wrote and he said, you know what, I come to these different cities and some of you say, I am of Christ. And some of you say, I am of Cephas, which is Peter. And some of you say, I am of Paul. And others say, I am of Apollos. One elder said, the most dangerous among those crew is the one that says, I am of Christ. Because they think, they don't need nobody. It's just them and Jesus. Jesus tells me, I don't need you. I don't need an elder. I don't need a pastor. I don't need a covering. I don't need accountability. I don't need you to call me. I don't need you to choose me. I don't need you to send me. I've got this down with me and Jesus. If you thought it was more dangerous to say I am of Paul and of Cephas, I believe that there is some place where we can get a little bit high and mighty about the fact that God called us. And I want you to know something. I can't call you into ministry. Only He can. Can I get an amen? He's the only one that calls people into ministry. I'm not going to call my sons into ministry. Anybody that does that kind of chicanery has lost their mind. You as a human being cannot call someone. Do you remember when Samuel was a boy? Eli was the priest and could have called to do whatever he wanted, but he was laid up in his room asleep. God called that boy, and then the boy went to the priest and said, what's going on? And the priest told him, here's what you do next. That's how the calling works. God calls you individually. Amen again, please. But then you have to get under a priesthood and a covering to be equipped, trained, empowered, and sent. It's not happening like it should in our movement, and there are thousands of good young men and women that are being ruined by the idea that they can send themselves. It ain't gonna happen as a part of this body. But we will send. We will not be selfish. We will not hold. We will send. Acts 16 and 25. And it says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Yes, I can look in many different places to find praise and worship in the Bible. However, this one to me is so Book of Acts. It is so apostolic. It is praise and worship songs being sung regardless of the circumstances that I'm in. Paul and Silas had been beaten in the public square. They were not only in pain, they were embarrassed and shamed. They were then dragged in to the prison with open sewers, locked in stocks and chains and bonds, with rats and everything else running around in their Macedonian prison cell. The smell of stench, the infection that was probably penetrating the wounds on their back and in their ankles and wrists. This was a nasty hole that they were in. And in the midst of this, with no promise of any change, with no expectation of any change, they began to sing and praise and worship God. Look at me, folks. Apostolics praise and worship God when they don't feel like it. But we have created a culture in Pentecostal circles where we literally, I have been guilty of it as a service planner, as an organizer of massive conferences and events, looking at a set of songs. We now call a worship service a set. That's amazing. And we look at this set of songs and we say, now this one, people are going to be coming in. There'll be a few early people, but there's always those folks that are coming in late. So that first song is really just kind of a sacrificial song. It's not going to be able to really move people that much. So let's just do something quick, something upbeat, something just gets people, kind of changes their mood from walking inside. And then on the second song, let's bring it to a little bit more of a vertical thing. Let's start talking about Jesus. Let's get their minds off their problems and up on Jesus. And then on that third song, let's get a little bit about the Lord ministering to them and touching them. And let's have a little healing and restoration for about 5 minutes and 15 seconds. And then we'll have that go on. And then once we do that, we're going to take it up a notch. Now we're going to put a little shout beat to it. And we're going to have some hand clapping and some foot stomping. They'll forget their problems. We're even there. Now, of course, they'll remember them as soon as the preacher says amen. But what we want to do is create a little atmosphere where they can forget for a while. That's what we're here to do. Folks, all you're getting is the manipulation of music. And we're bold and brazen about that junk. We are. I preach in different cities, states, countries, places. And I'm approached almost every time by a worship leader who's very well intentioned. Most would like to know the title of my sermon so they can pick a perfect song that has my key word in it. You say, what's wrong with that? Nothing necessarily wrong with it when it actually is a belief that if we don't accomplish this, that we're going to fail. The next thing that comes to me is this question. If I can't give them a title or a name, because you know, who knows? What if the Holy Ghost, when I get in the pulpit, changes what I'm supposed to preach? Now I'm in trouble with a worship leader. Oh my God, I had 3 songs picked out with that title. Now what am I supposed to do? How about worship? All this frustration that's unnecessary, all this anxiety and angst, unnecessary. Because that song ain't going to drive anybody to an altar. The next thing that happens is sometimes they're just so confident in themselves. I've got a terabyte of songs up in my head. I don't need to pick no song before service. I'll just pop it in there. All I need to know, preacher, is this. I'm not kidding you. I've been asked this many times. Do you want that to end up or down? Do you want the service to end up or down? I just about want to go. I want you to sit down. Do I want the service to do something? I am a preacher. I am not God. I want the service to end how God wants it to end. And if I did want it to end a particular way, I would trust His word to do it, not you and your instrument. So you honestly believe that you and your instrument are going to make the service end a certain way? You have lost your mind. It's only going to affect the carnal. Because I've seen people in the middle of a hoedown hymnal, like I'll Fly Away, holding onto a pew while everybody else is just going after it and they're bawling their eyes out and crying. Why? Because the soul? No, because the Holy Ghost is moving on them. And by the same token, while others have been lost in a ballad or an anthem of worship, I've seen people in Singapore running in circles at high rates of speed. In Africa, they're in a conga line around the whole church, and they're singing, "How great is our God." I'm like, that doesn't even have a rhythm. What are y'all doing? They're worshiping. Praise and worship isn't about what we want it to be. It's not about what it looks like it is. It's about who our God is all the time. He's worthy of thanks. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy of worship. And whether I'm in chains, in prison, or at Disney World, I'm going to praise Him. That's apostolic. It's an apostolic attribute. Acts 17, verse 12 through 16. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable men, which were Greeks, and of women, not a few. I don't know what women are, but there weren't a few of them. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul and at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. Watch this now. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus, for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Here's what happened there. Paul got rushed out of town because his life was in danger. They ran him off to Athens. When he finally came to himself and realized what was going on in Athens, he turned around to the guys that carried him to Athens and said, "Go get Timothy and Silas and tell them to join me immediately." Sounds kind of bossy, doesn't it? I mean, it begs some questions. Why didn't you ask us to come with you the first time, in the first place? There was a work that needed to be done by you. So you stayed behind and you did that work. But when the apostle calls, you go. There was no conference call. There was no, "Hey, Silas, hey, is Timothy there?" No, "Merge him in, please. Hey, Timothy, can you hear me?" "Yeah, Silas, you got me?" "Yeah." "Hey, listen, guys, I don't want to impose it. I know you guys have been working hard." 700,000 disclaimers. No, the apostle don't play disclaimers. I know this because I have one in my life. He doesn't tell me nothing but do this and do that. And he don't ever explain, ever. The services that we have in January will be because Bishop Wright said these are the services we need to have in January. You're going to see some schedules that are going to look a little weird to you for the month of January. But that's what we're going to do. And he said, "Don't worry about the numbers." Why am I still holding this phone next to my head? He said, "Don't worry about who attends those services. Whoever's hungry will be there, and that's what God's going to do." He said, "I'm not worried about your numbers either." So I said, "Sweet, no pressure on me. I don't have to worry." So he said, "Y'all are done. Come to me in Athens." And Timothy and Silas stopped what they were doing, and they came to him in Athens. That's apostolic authority. More importantly, it is submission. Do you hear me? We can talk about submission all day long until it actually is required. You can talk about submission when it's something light or something like, "We need you to be at church on time." "Well, I guess I'll submit to that." Submit? That's what you're supposed to do. It's when somebody asks you to do something that you don't feel like doing, you don't understand why it's being done, it doesn't make any sense to you, and you say, "Yes, I'm coming." That's submission. I realize that's not American. I get it. We don't like to be pushed around or told what to do. And that's the reason why America doesn't have the revival of other countries. Because we think we got this. But if we learn that we don't got this and he's got this, then we'll see the revival we're supposed to have. That's what I believe is happening in Titusville. We are finally learning submission as a body of believers, and we're getting ready to have a revival like we've never seen before. Moving along, Acts chapter 18, verse 2 through 5. "And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately came from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he responded in the synagogue he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persecuted the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ." Here's what we have happening here. Team ministry. Team ministry. When Jesus sent the 70 out and the 12, how did he send them? How, say it again. Two by two. He didn't send anybody as a soloist. Not one. When they in the church began to send people out, they never sent anybody by themselves without joining to them apostolic authority. Even Philip, when he came to Samaria, only got to preach half the message before Peter and John showed up. Team ministry is the apostolic attribute of the church. So if you fancy yourself a soloist, you probably won't fit. Team ministry is apostolic. Acts 19. We won't read it all. You know the story. Paul is in Ephesus, and he comes in contact with disciples. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Just stop right there. He asked them, "Hey, you guys are believers. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" You notice he didn't say that the Holy Ghost and believing were at the same time or the same occurrence. He said, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? I know you're a believer, but are you a receiver?" And they said, "We've not even heard of the Holy Ghost." He said, "How were you baptized then?" They said, "We were baptized under John's baptism." He said, "Oh, don't you remember what John said? He said to follow after Christ who was coming after him." And he said, "You need to be rebaptized." He rebaptized people who had already been baptized in the name of Jesus, and he laid hands on them and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. What is this that we're talking about as an apostolic attribute? Hear me. Look at me. You are going to encounter good, godly people that believe in Jesus, that love Jesus. In fact, some of them love Jesus in such a way that it will make you feel like you don't. And you'll look at other Christians and go, "Wow." But that's not what this is about. It's not about comparisons. When we encounter people who have some truth, it is not our job to destroy the truth that they have. It is not our job to discount the truth that they have. It is not our job to go against or condemn the truth that they have. It is our job to, as God allows and as their hunger allows, show them the whole truth. When it was Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos, it said, and they showed him the way more perfectly, the rest of the path. So what are you saying, preacher? Two messages. Number one, don't condemn those that have faith and have some truth in Christ. Love them, be patient, and reveal the whole truth to them as God and time allows. Can I get an amen? The second thing I'm telling you is, I don't care if it's your Uncle Bob. If you know for a fact that he's not baptized in Jesus' name, listen to me carefully, and not filled with the Holy Ghost, don't be running around telling people Uncle Bob's saved. I'm about sick to death of hearing people that have been in this church 25 years talking about so-and-so got saved. And all they did was believe that Jesus was God. The devil believes that Jesus is God. He ain't saved. We got to stop this flam-flam, half-baked idea of what the plan of salvation is, and like we're doing a funeral for people and putting them up in heaven. I'm not saying you better not condemn them because that's not your place. You better not judge them because that's not your place. But let's not walk around with this soft soap discussion. Well, you know, they're doing the best they can with what they've got, or they're living, we get these little jargons in. They're walking in the knowledge that they have. Give me the Bible verse. Quote that. I just heard that on talk radio, and so that's what I say. They're walking in the knowledge they have. And you know, if God's such a merciful God, how could he possibly judge them? Will you stop trying to philosophize? With love, with compassion, with patience and long-suffering, show them the way more perfectly. It is our responsibility to reveal the whole truth. Everybody that calls him Lord, Lord, will not enter in the kingdom. Those are the words of Jesus. Whole truth. 20, large and small gatherings. We're not going to read the verses. You've got them in front of you. You can read them later. They assembled in public meetings and they assembled from house to house. This church will be assembling on a regular basis from house to house in 2019. There will be moves of God and manifestations of His Spirit in small groups as well as in church. It is going to be infectious. It will be viral. And it will be very risky. But note this. I and our team will train you, equip you, and be with you. You won't be alone. And we will spend all the time necessary to get you ready to be the minister that God called you to be years ago when He put His Spirit in you. We will continue to have large gatherings. We will continue to meet in public, just like the church did, but we will also meet from house to house. Why? Because it is an attribute of apostolic churches. Acts 21, hospitality. We will be hospitable and we will be concerned for one another's welfare. In Acts 21, we find the story of Paul coming into a city where he's never been before. But he finds some believers. Were they there because the people traveled from the book of Acts chapter 2? Maybe. Were they there because folks fled from Rome because of the persecution? Probably. Whatever it was, he found some Christians in this little town, and they knew who he was, and they rallied around him, and before he had been there long at all, they were feeding him food, lodging him in their homes, and when it came time for him to leave, Brother Leonard, the entire congregation walked him to the boat dock. All of them. And they were sad to see him go. They just barely knew him. What is that? It's called hospitality. It's called hospitality. Hospitality is an apostolic attribute. It is an apostolic attribute. Not just of the team at the church that deals with the welcome room. No, you. Hospitality. Caring and being concerned for the welfare of others. 22, testify. In Acts 22, we see the stories that Paul tells. For three times, Paul gets up and tells his personal testimony. He never gets tired of sharing it. You've got a story. Look at me. You've got a story that no one else can tell. You've got a testimony that no one else can share. And you may be bored of listening to it, but they're not. They need to hear what God has done for you. And when Paul did this, he told the warts and all. Now, there are some parts that you don't need to be talking with people about. Everybody don't need to know everything about you. But they do need to know, he saved me from this and that, and now I'm here. You don't have to break it down and draw them a picture and show them pictures. You don't have to be showing, here's the tattoo that I got when I wasn't living for God, and now stop it. You don't need to be going into your skeleton closet. Because then what happens is you're like, yeah, the Lord found me there. Man, we had some good times. And they're like, oh, you did that too, man, because I did this one. Oh, really? Where was that at? Oh, that's at that city? Oh, sweet. Now that was amazing. But anyway, Jesus, keep it real. But you testify. Your testimony will change people's hearts. You don't know a Bible study? You are a Bible study. Your life is a testimony of the grace and mercy of God. 23, trust the Spirit. In Acts chapter 23, verse 11, Paul trusted the voice and the promise of God over the existing circumstances. In this particular case, I believe we're dealing with a shipwreck. Everything around looks like it's going to fall apart, and it will. But Paul said, an angel stood by me last night as a messenger from God, and God spoke a word from me. The Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. In other words, you ain't going to die because you ain't in Rome yet. I got to get you to Rome, son. You're going to make it. And then he tells him that the rest of the people in the boat are going to live if they'll do the following thing. So Paul says, it don't look like what the prophecy says, but I'm going to give that word to people and I'm going to trust it. Look, apostolic people trust the voice of God over the circumstances they're surrounded by. Moving on, Acts 24, boldness. Boldly declare the truth before influential leaders with much anointing. Boldly, before people that could kill Paul. before people that could put him in prison for life. When you are given an audience, you don't fight them. You don't prove them wrong. That's not witnessing. You share your testimony. You share the love of Jesus Christ. And you're not worried at all about who you're speaking to. You just share it. There's a boldness that comes with apostolic church. We are an apostolic church. That is an apostolic attribute. Acts chapter 25, the church is unstoppable. Man, I wish I'd have started with that one because y'all would still be awake. Acts chapter 25, unstoppable. The government was trying to stop Paul. Persecution from the people in the temple were trying to stop Paul. Assassins were trying to stop Paul. They could not stop the church. God's church can't be stopped by man. If it's an apostolic church, man can't stop it. If an arson came and burned this church down, we would still be the church. And we'd blow this joint up still. Man can't stop it. They've been trying for 2,000 years and they can't stop the church. Acts 26, compassion for sinners. Now you look at this, and this isn't a typical, we start talking about compassion for sinners, we think about that poor dude standing out there at the I-95 exit holding the sign. Man, I came across a guy the other day, it was hilarious. Not his situation, but his sign. He was going after humor, getting some of my money. And it said, "Why lie? I just need a beer." I was like, dude, I might just have to get... No, it didn't work. Did not work. I literally saw it. We look at that and we say, there's the guy. That's the sinner that needs compassion. Paul was standing in front of Agrippa and Bernice. Agrippa was a wicked king. He was a king that stole a throne and stole much of what he had. What was worse is Bernice, sitting next to him, was his sister. Mm-hmm. And they weren't on family vacation. Yeah. We don't have to keep going with it, but you know. It was nastiness. It was a mess. But you know what Paul did? He said, "Well, the Lord has me here for a reason." And he shared his testimony with them and pled with them. This is the couple that he looks at and says, "Agrippa, almost you're persuaded to be a Christian? I would that you were almost and altogether the same as I." And then he says, watch this, "except for these chains." You know what we want? We want Agrippa and Bernice locked up in jail. I do. In my flesh, they're wicked. Paul doesn't just preach to him out of obligation. He punctuates his sentence by saying, "I wish you had everything that I have, Agrippa, except these chains." Wow. I'm talking about a compassion, folks, for people who don't deserve it, who are doing nothing to earn it. That's what Paul brought. You know why? Look here. He remembered who he used to be. I think some of us forgot and thought we were born in a manger. I think some of us forget where we came from. I think some of us forget the sin we committed last week. Oops. You better learn some compassion. Acts 27, 22 through 25, peace. Shared peace in the midst of the crisis. In the midst of the mess, Paul brings peace. 28, consistent ministry. Paul ministered powerfully. The church, the apostles ministered powerfully. In the midst of extreme suffering and in the midst of extreme blessing. In this passage, the church is under persecution and yet having massive blessing, all within a very short window of time. But what are they doing? consistently ministering. They don't take a break from it. They don't say, because times are tough, we're going to back off. They don't say, because times are good, we're going to ramp up. They just consistently minister. This is what an apostolic church does. Everybody look at the bottom of that page, and I want you to say it out loud with me on the count of three. Path Apostolic is a Book of Acts church. Ready? One, two, three. Path Apostolic is a Book of Acts church. Stand with me. If y'all are wondering why it went so long, it was that video. You need to take that paper, put it in your Bible, take a picture of it, have it on your phone, both sides. You need to read those scriptures. You need to pray those attributes. And we will, by the power of the Holy Ghost, not by our flesh, by the power of the Holy Ghost, we will live every one of those attributes because we are an apostolic church. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for this good group of people that love you and love your word. I thank you for their endurance to hear sound doctrine. I thank you, Lord, for their hunger and appetite for truth and for your vision. I'm praying right now that every word that was spoken, read, and everything that was prayed will come to pass and come alive in them. It is a living word that you have and you have given us. I ask for an anointing upon them right now to go forth from this place with the purpose of bringing that word to action. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said amen.